So as I said at the beginning of the service, we are still in the season of Christmas, which continues until January the 5th and concludes with Epiphany on January the 6th. And the Christmas story still features, as we've heard in our Gospel. And if you are like us, you are still working your way through the remains of the turkey and the desserts from Christmas Day. Christmas decorations and lights still brighten our homes. Cards line our mantelpieces and bookshelves with their images of peaceful mangers, adoring shepherds, and kneeling magi presenting their gifts. Yet today's Gospel reading from Matthew confronts us with a story that doesn't feature on Christmas cards or children's nativity plays, and rarely features in carol services. The slaughter of innocent children, a family fleeing for their lives, mothers weeping inconsolably for their murdered sons. This is the dark shadow that falls across the manger. This is the reality that Matthew wants us to face, that the coming of God's light into the world provokes a violent reaction from the powers of darkness. The incarnation, God made flesh in Christ, is not a sentimental tale or a harmless event, but a dangerous intrusion into a broken world that will stop at nothing to preserve its own power. Imagine, if you will, that you're a parent of a young child. It's the middle of the night, and someone bangs on your door with a warning. You need to leave. Now, take your child and go. There are people coming who want to hurt your family. You've got maybe 30 minutes. What do you grab? How much can you carry? Do you have money? Do you know where you'll go? Who will take you in? And your child is asking questions. Mummy, Daddy, where are we going? Why are we leaving? I'm scared. And you don't have good answers because you're terrified too. You leave home with a few belongings you can carry. You cross the border in the dark. You don't have the right papers. You don't speak the language. You're completely dependent on the kindness of strangers. And you have no idea if you'll ever see your home again. Well, I made up those details, but that scenario is fictional. It's the daily reality for hundreds of thousands of families around our world. And here's what Matthew wants us to understand. It was Jesus' reality too. God himself as a baby became a refugee. That's not a metaphor. That's the Christmas story that we hear today. For following Christ means entering into solidarity with the vulnerable, the displaced, and those whose lives are threatened by the world's violence. The Holy Family's flight into Egypt is not merely an interesting historical detail. It is a theological statement about who God chooses to be in this world. Let's be clear about what Matthew is telling us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a refugee. The Greek word Matthew uses in verse 13, phugo, means to flee or escape in the face of danger. It shares the same root as the Latin fugere, from which we get our word refuge and refugee. Joseph receives a warning in a dream, and he does not delay. That very night, under cover of darkness, the family flees. They cross borders without papers. They sought asylum in a foreign land. They lived as displaced persons, dependent on the hospitality of strangers, until it was safe to return. This is not metaphor or allegory. This is the literal experience of the incarnate God. When we encounter refugees today, families fleeing war in Syria, persecution in Afghanistan, violence in Sudan, we are not encountering strangers whose plight is distant from the gospel. We are encountering the Holy Family. We are encountering Christ himself, who told us, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." But the Holy Family's escape comes at a terrible cost. Herod, enraged at being outwitted by the Magi, orders the murder of all boys in Bethlehem under 2 years old. Matthew's account is stark and unflinching. He quotes Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are in mourning. This is one of the most disturbing passages in all of Scripture. These children died because of Christ's birth. Their mother's grief is inconsolable. There is no neat theological explanation that makes this acceptable, no divine plan that renders their deaths meaningful in any comfortable sense. What Matthew gives us instead is lament. He reaches back to Jeremiah's prophecy, connecting this present horror to Israel's long history of suffering, the exile, the destruction, the weeping of mothers throughout the ages. The ancient church fathers understood this passage as revealing the cosmic battle between good and evil that Christ's coming initiates. Augustine wrote that these children were the first martyrs, baptized not in water, but in blood for the sake of Christ. Yet we must resist any attempt to romanticize their deaths. These were real children, murdered by state violence. Their deaths were not God's will, but the consequence of a tyrant's evil. What the passage teaches us is that God's redemption enters into, not around, the world's violence and suffering. As we reflect on this text, we cannot ignore the children in danger in our own time. According to recent United Nations reports, that there are over 36 million child refugees and asylum seekers worldwide. Millions more are displaced within their own countries, fleeing violence, famine, and persecution. Children drown in the Mediterranean, seeking safety. Children die in detention centres at borders. Children are separated from their parents, traumatized by the very systems meant to protect them. Children are trafficked, exploited, and abused while the world looks away. Perhaps you can remember a few years ago, a photograph appeared in newspapers around the world. It showed a small boy, maybe 3 years old, lying face down on a Turkish beach. His name was Alan Kurdi. His family had been fleeing the war in Syria, trying to reach safety in Europe. Their boat capsized. Alan drowned along with his brother and mother. That photograph haunted people for weeks. This tiny child in his little red shirt and blue shorts, washed up on the sand like driftwood. For a moment, the world seemed to wake up to the refugee crisis. For a moment, we saw not statistics or policy debates, but a child, someone's son. And then, as these things go, the news cycle moved on. But here's what struck me. That could have been Jesus. If Instagram had existed in the first century, we might have seen a similar image, a small family fleeing in the night, desperately trying to cross a border, running from a king who wanted to kill their child. The massacre of the innocents is not merely ancient history. It continues today in different forms, perpetuated by different heralds. And the question Matthew's Gospel poses to us is stark. Are we Egypt, offering sanctuary, or are we Bethlehem, where children die while the powerful protect their interests? Even to this day, the Herods of the world are killing the innocent. Young lives are destroyed, whether street children in India, child prostitutes in the Philippines, child soldiers in West Africa, child labourers, often working in conditions that are dangerous and highly exploitative. And the list could go on and on. Herod's brutal and cynical action is a reminder of the darkness of the world into which the Saviour has been born. It's also a reminder of the high stakes involved in the Messiah's birth. The political power represented by Herod cannot tolerate the presence of Jesus. Herod correctly perceives that Jesus is a threat to the order he embodies, for Jesus is a king who subverts all claims to absolute authority. The social and political implications of this gospel are unavoidable. The incarnation means that God has taken on human flesh, and therefore all human life, especially the most vulnerable life, is sacred. We cannot claim to worship the Christ child whilst turning away from children in danger today. Yet Matthew does not end his account with massacre and exile. He tells us that when Herod died, an angel again appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. And the pattern here is deeply biblical. Exile and return, death and resurrection, Good Friday and Easter. The Holy Family's journey recapitulates Israel's own story, down into Egypt in time of danger, up out of Egypt when God makes a way. Matthew even quotes Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Do you remember the story of Moses? How Pharaoh ordered every Hebrew baby boy to be thrown into the Nile. How Moses' mother hid him for 3 months, then put him in a basket among the reeds, hoping somehow he'd survive. It's one of those Bible stories we know so well that we forget how terrifying it actually is. A genocide of children. Desperate parents trying to save their sons. A tyrant so threatened by the future that he's willing to murder infants to protect his power. And Matthew wants us to remember that story when we read today's gospel. He's deliberately echoing it. Another tyrant, another massacre of baby boys. Another child who miraculously escapes. But here's the stunning thing. Moses grew up to be the deliverer who led God's people out of Egypt to freedom. Jesus had to flee to Egypt to survive, and then God called him out of Egypt too. The liberator becomes the refugee. The one who will set captives free first becomes a displaced person himself, hunted and homeless. It's as if Matthew is telling us, if you want to understand who Jesus is, if you want to understand what Christmas is about, you have to understand that he enters into the worst of human experience, including this. Matthew is particularly interested to show that Jesus embodies Israel's story, that in him all the promises are fulfilled, all the patterns completed. But the fulfillment does not bypass suffering. It goes through suffering to the other side. For us, that means that Christian hope is not optimism. It does not pretend that evil is less evil than it is. It does not offer cheap comfort in the face of real horror. Christian hope is the conviction that God is at work, even in exile, even in flight, even in the dark night of Herod's rage. Christian hope trusts that the tyrant's power is not the final word, that death does not have the last say, that the arc of God's justice is long, but it bends towards redemption. The judgment passed on Herod and all would-be Herods today is final and concise. Verse 19, Herod died. So what does today's gospel demand of us? Well, it demands first that we see Christ in the refugee, in the asylum seeker, in the displaced child. It demands that we advocate for just and compassionate immigration policies that recognize the dignity and rights of those fleeing persecution. It demands that we support organizations working to protect children in danger, whether through direct aid, resettlement programs, or political advocacy. But it also demands something deeper, that we examine our own hearts. Do we see, can we see, the image of God in every child, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, or circumstance? Or have we allowed fear and prejudice to harden our hearts? Do we trust that God's abundance is sufficient, that we can share what we have without losing ourselves? Or do we hoard resources and security like Herod, willing to sacrifice others to maintain our comfort? Friends, today the lectionary places this reading in the Christmas season quite deliberately, refusing to allow us to move too quickly from manger to the lifelong ministry of Jesus, to cross and resurrection, without facing the cost of incarnation. God has entered our world, a world of violence and displacement, of weeping mothers and murdered children. And God calls us to enter that world too, not as distant observers, but as participants in his mission of redemption. Today we are reminded not only of the vulnerability of infants, but of the fundamental truth that all human beings are fragile, if not physically, then emotionally, spiritually, or socially. Recognizing our shared vulnerability invites us to live with compassion and care for one another. We are called to handle one another gently, honoring the sacredness of every life, especially in a world where too often power is used to harm rather than protect. And as we gather around the Lord's table today, we remember that the child who fled to Egypt became the man who gave his body to the broken and his blood to be shed for the life of the world. We are fed by a refugee Christ, a displaced God, who knows what it means to be hunted and homeless. And in receiving him, we commit ourselves to his way, the way of solidarity with the vulnerable, the way of costly love, the way that leads through death to resurrection. May we have the courage to follow where he leads. Amen.